First Chronicles 29, starting with verse 6. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name."
Morning, we're concluding the study of the Lord's Prayer. And so as we turn you to 1 Chronicles, I would also have you perhaps stick your bulletin in Matthew 6. That's where we're going to go after we have looked at the passage in Chronicles, and that's our focus and has been as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer these several weeks. We're looking at the last part of the Lord's Prayer, which isn't in Matthew 6, or at least the part that we associate with the Lord's Prayer. When you're in a group and they're repeating the Lord's Prayer, although we don't do that every week, as many churches do, as millions of Christians do, nevertheless, when we do come into a context where we're with a group and we always pray the Lord's Prayer, we finish it. "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Ought we to do that? Should we, at the point that that comes, because we are people that love the Bible and want to be precise, do we be quiet during those last minutes while others speak them? Or is that something we are called to include? Well, that's really the question. Are we called to include that? And I'd like to show, in the midst of our time, that there's a sense in which we have to say yes. We should include this. But in what way? And how? And, well, we want to consider that whole issue. You certainly wonder. We finish the Lord's Prayer always with, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And yet when we look at it in the text, it's not there except in the margin. So note that. Be in Mark chapter 6, and note that at the bottom there's a marginal reading. But we're going to begin not with that. We're going to begin with Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 to 13. And what we're going to do is, first of all, what does David praise God for in these verses? Secondly, how did these verses get connected with Matthew chapter 6, verse 13? Then we want to look at Jesus, and we want to ask the question, what should we do? What does David praise God for? How did this get attached to Matthew chapter 6, 13? Jesus, what should we do? And I'd like to look especially in focusing on verses 10 to 13. So let's read those. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. We'll focus especially upon these words. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands is our strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for these wonderful words of David. But we especially thank you for the fact that they draw from us a response that David gave. And as we read those words, Lord, our own hearts go out and say, Amen. Yes, Lord, this is what we desire. We who have been born again by your Spirit, who've known the reality of God in our minds, have beheld him, in our hearts have recognized him, our eyes open to the glory of God in the face of Christ, those of us whose hearts are yearning heavenward to God, we hear these words, Lord, and we say amen and amen, and we lift our hearts to you and praise you. And Lord, that you should have so worked in us that we should feel and respond to the very thing that moved David. Oh Lord, what a great God you are. And how wonderfully you've worked in the midst of your people, even from the beginning. We bless you and we worship you. We pray you'll help us to appreciate this passage in 1 Chronicles. And then we pray you'll help us to appreciate the Lord's Prayer the more. Grant us grace. Help us, bless us, and encourage our hearts. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit. Holy Father, send the Spirit. Spirit, come to us. Take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Bless us, we pray. We believe that you are God. We come to you believing that you'll come near to us. And we ask you to do so for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at the passage, it's all a jumble, but a wonderful jumble. As David comes with enthusiasm to praise and magnify God. We've seen enough to know the context. This is the time when the tabernacle collection for the building of the temple is being gathered in, and the people are willingly giving. Now, David did not have the privilege of building the temple, but he did have the opportunity to raise the funds for it and establish the equipment necessary and get everything ready. David did everything he could except build the temple. God said that Solomon was to build the temple, but David left him ready. And as he called on the people to freely give the abundance that's needed to build so glorious a temple, as he called on the people, and as the leaders caught the vision, and they themselves gave, the people gave, and everybody rejoiced in the wonderful expression of the love of God and thankfulness to him that was shown by this tremendous outpouring of money and jewels and gold and silver and all that would be needed to equip this glorious temple. And David was delighted to be a part of that collection. It was wonderful to be a focal point at which everybody comes and hears the worship of God. And he was glad to open his mouth in praise. And I turn to this passage as we look at the passage of the end of, in the beginning of Matthew, the Lord's Prayer, because of what he's praising God for. His heart is filled with joy. And he's praising God for basically four things. And it's wonderful to see. Now, it's kind of hard to see just by turning to one verse, then the next verse, and the next verse, because it's all a glorious jumble. They're all together. And so it's like we want to rake through the passage, just briefly, rake through. On the one hand, get the one thought, and then get the other thought, and then the other thought as we rake three times through the passage. And really, the focus is on verses 11 and 12 more than anything else. We rake through the passage and look at the three elements that move David to such wonderful praise. And the first one that we see is the element that God is the ruler of all. As this incredible expression of love and devotion comes, David is caught up with the fact that God is on the throne. God is the ruler of all. Look at verses 11 and 12 especially. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. David is delighted that God is the ruler over all. There is a kingdom and there is a king. And he's exalting and magnifying his great name. And it's just in drawing through, you see that element of his thrill over God being the ruler of all and his kingdom being established. And it thrills his heart as he praises God. And he leads the people who likewise lift up in praise. He is the king above all. We see him as the king, the kingdom belonging to God. But also the other thing we see as we rake through the thing and draw out another element in the passage there is that all power belongs to him. Look at that theme mixed up in verses 11 and 12 along with the ruler theme. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all. In your hands is strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now to our God we give thanks. Do you see how that's thrilled him about God? He is the king. To him is the kingdom. He is the source of all power too. And he sees the power of God to move in the hearts of the people to give so freely, to expend their treasures. The people that gave jewels for the thing treasured those jewels, but found the joy of giving them to God. And what makes a person be able to have something and want to give it to God? Why, it's the Spirit of God that does that. The person, to God be all the glory. And he has the power to make us part with our precious things. What a wonderful thing that God has the power to make us part with our precious things. Has he done that for you with regard to your salvation? God says, Jesus specifically said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He that will save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake will find it. If you're a Christian this morning, you gave up your most precious thing. You gave it willingly. You gave your life to Jesus. You were glad to give it to him. All that I have, Lord, and all that I am, I give to you. That's what it is to become a Christian. You give it all. If you keep any of it, you lose it. But you give it to him. And you had that. If God worked in your heart to bring you to Christ, you gave your most precious thing to him. And you surrendered everything you have and say, Lord, it is for your use. I give it to you. Well, here's the people excited by giving to the work of God, giving their very precious things, and it can remind us of giving our most precious thing to the Lord. Are you not a Christian? Are you here not a Christian? You've not given everything, have you? If you're not a Christian and you're gathered this morning, well, you're holding back. You've given a lot. You give him an hour or so to worship, and you think of him from time to time, and most every day you're at least part of prayers for something. And yeah, you've given him something. Have you given him everything? Have you given him your most precious possession? Have you given him yourself? Well, that's what a Christian does. He gives himself. And right now, give ourselves to God. And it's a delight. I remember going to Billy Graham Crusades in Madison Square Garden. And I didn't have an out of knowledge of background or so on. But I remember at that end, when he calls people forth, and when you're in, and it's wonderfully orchestrated, so it really is ready to wrench your heart. And I was way at the top of the whole thing. And as you watch it, and he's calling forth people, and before your eyes, you see people getting up and moving forward. And of course, you think of that as being they're really touched by the Spirit of God. Now, whether they ultimately are and what the ultimate results are other things that come in. But at that point, that sense that people have given their all, are giving their all to Jesus Christ, it touches your heart. You want people to give their all to Jesus. And that's what it is to come to Christ. Give your all to Jesus. Now, it may be that some who are involved in that kind of a thing do respond more to the theatrical effect than the real work of the Spirit of God. But as you're there as a Christian, you so long for that to be true for all of them, because it's a delight to see people giving all. Well, David saw people giving and took it as an expression of a love for God, and it thrilled his heart, and he lifts to God praise for being the God who is the God ruling over all, the God who has power to change the hearts of people, power to give them a desire to serve God. And God is the God of power. And he praises. That's one of the things. We've sort of raked through and taught one, and then we get the other strand. One of them is God's ruling power. He's the king. And the next one through is, he's the one of all power. David is thrilled by that. He sees the power of God in moving people to respond to God in that way. And he senses how wonderful God is. He is the power. And then the last thing, obviously, is mixed up in everything, glory. Glory. Notice how he says, and we keep with verses 11 and 12, but we'll read the whole passage again because it's all through it. But in 11 and 12, look what it says. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler of all. In your hands is strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now unto God we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. See how glorious part of his being caught up. And those are the main things he says. Now, do they speak of his salvation? Well, yes, we have referred to it as to God's salvation. Do they have to do with many other details? Well, yes, we can see much in this that speaks of the Christian that responds to God. There's many wonderful things in it, but the things he articulates is, thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And the fourth thing is the eternity of it. Go back to the beginning of the passage. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And through it all, with it all, he began. Praise be to you, O Lord, God our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Aren't those the themes of the words we associate with the end of the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The thought that appears at the end of the prayer that we say, is there any possibility that it's not a biblical thought? It is a biblical thought. It's enlarged here so wonderfully. David is saying, thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the heart expression. He sees it because he sees the evidence of God working in the hearts of many and that sense of oneness together to praise and magnify God. And these are the things that hit him and strike him. And what he's saying, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And his whole response is, amen, be it so. May it be so. We find those three things that are tacked on to the verse we're looking at with the Lord's Prayer, the verses of the Lord's Prayer, there is no question about their being biblical. No question in the world that that is an inappropriate response to God. That is a very appropriate response to God. And here the people of God respond to God in an appropriate way. That's the very thing we say when we finish the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's a wonderful passage to meditate upon, and we can think more about that and be enriched every time you do. Go back and read the passage and see the wonder of that praise. Enter into the praise and make it your words and say it to God. And as you read it, as you begin to be familiar with it, be saying it and lifting your heart to praise God. Wonderful way to use scripture is to use it to praise God. So that however it got on to the end of the Lord's Prayer, that's a response of the child of God. Take scripture and use it to praise God. That's what you're supposed to do with scripture. You've got a wonderful psalm of praise that here is David speaking it. And what are you supposed to do with it? Take it to yourself and praise God with it. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what the scriptures are for. It gives us words whereby we may declare the wonder and the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And our hearts rise up to him and praise him. And what are the best words that we can use to praise him? Well, the words he's given us in the scripture. There's a place where God says, take with you words and come to the Lord. What words do you take? You take his own word. The word he gave you, the word he touched your heart with, the word he made you feel. And you bring that to God and you lift it to him in praise. And it's wonderfully refreshing. And we don't have to feel inadequate in our praises. We're amazingly inadequate in our praises. But we have the praises that God has ordained by his Spirit. And when we speak those, they are acceptable in God's sight. Well, that's a joy to learn to praise God with his words and to declare the things that he has given to us. Well, what has he given to us in this passage? What has he given to us to be the focus of our prayers? Well, it's thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, no, that's not what he said in the Bible. Is it what he said at the end of the Lord's Prayer? It's certainly what he said there. So how did it get where we are? And we want to turn our attention to that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Footnote. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why is it there and not here? The short answer is, I don't know. Interesting thing, though, the Didache, which is an early manual for teaching and instructing Christians, which was done in about 70 AD, which is the time of the apostles. It's an ancient work that's not the Bible, but it's kind of like a list, a handbook that helps people that are leading Christians to know how to focus on the main things. It's interesting that a part of this is in that. And it predates all the manuscripts that we have of the New Testament. It's earlier than that. It makes a quote of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and it adds something. Now, it's not the whole full-fledged statement, but it does add something. Isn't that interesting? Before the oldest manuscripts we have, it's somehow there in a manual that was developed very early for the early church. So there's an antiquity to it. But how did it get in the Bible? How did it get in the manuscripts? Why isn't it in ours? Well, the reason it's not in ours, it wasn't the King James Version. That's because the best manuscripts that they had, very ancient manuscripts, the best ones they had, had it in it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. They were there. With textual studies and investigation of the best manuscripts, they found even earlier manuscripts of the New Testament than we had. And of course, the scholars were delighted. You've got an earlier manuscript. One of the things about the earlier manuscripts, they didn't have those words in it. Why not? Well, the conclusion is because they weren't part of the original text. And I don't know how to argue about that. That's why I say I don't know. I don't know what to say. Interesting that it is in something even before the oldest text. Much of it, not the whole thing. And then it isn't in the earliest text that we have, and then it's there. And we just have to say, I don't know. But we can say, is it appropriate to do it? Is what it's saying true? Is it there in the best text? I guess we have to bow to the people who know what are the best texts. There are people who hold to the King James that almost hold as if the Textus Receptus, which is the one from which the King James was translated, as if that is holy and sacred, and it is to be agreed beyond everything, and that would say the King James is right and everybody else is wrong. Well, we know we can't say that. And we can't dismiss all the other investigation and study that has given us the most reliable text we can find. We can't speak against that. So we just have to say, I don't know. But if we want to ask, is it biblical? There's no question. If we want to say, are we glad it's there? Well, frankly, I am. Because if I read the Lord's Prayer and don't have it, it doesn't feel complete. It forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. there's something in the heart that says there needs to be something of praise, something of doxology, something of praise and honor, something of lifting the hearts to praise God. Somehow it's needed. At least somebody thought it was, and I have to say that I feel the same way. Now, can I defend it from a standpoint of this is the original text as Matthew wrote it? I don't know what to do, but I have a sense what to do with regard to the words. And it's the heart of a Christian responding to God. Is it responding to God with biblical thoughts? Indeed it is. Are we required to do that? Well, we're not required to do the Lord's Prayer as word for word. It does say in Luke, when you pray, say this. But here it says, this is how you should pray. So we're not giving this as the way we have to use the words exactly. We're giving it to as a pattern for prayer. And somehow along the way, a large number of those that are Christians embraced a doxology of praise to God after the Lord's Prayer. So there's a sense in which even if we can't defend it textually in the way we would like to be able to, we have to say, has the people of God, the whole, all the gathered people of God, all the extended people of God, have they found satisfaction and joy in praising God with these words? Well, indeed they have. And as it's tacked on the end, we can't say how and exactly how and why it got into the Greek text as it was. That's still a matter of conjecture and debate, but you can find arguments that will affirm the authority of it. Well, we don't know everything we'd like to know, but we know that this is true, and we know it fits very nicely for us in helping us to respond with the Lord's Prayer. It's full of biblical truth. That's not a matter of debate. It's something that moves our heart, and it points us very much to Jesus. There are, well, I've turned to one of them. Turn to John chapter 18 and verse 36. Not because we're focusing for a long time on it, but just look at John 18 and verse 36. It's a context where Jesus is speaking before Pilate. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Is Jesus the king? Yes. Is his the kingdom? It is. Was he conscious of it? Yes. Is it appropriate to acknowledge the kingdom as his? Indeed it is. Jesus said, "You are right in saying I am king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." To his is the kingdom? Indeed it is. What a good response then as we receive his prayer. To you be the kingdom. But how about power? Was it not Jesus who said, and it must come to your mind with very little thought, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go." Can we say, "To you be the power"? He declares it. "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." Awesome words. The basis of our going to preach the gospel to others is because all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He is able to open the heart to believe the message, even though the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. Although men are blind and dead in their sins, he has the power to raise them to life through the preaching of the gospel. And we go forth preaching the gospel because we believe he has the power. "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me," Jesus said. To him be the kingdom, the power, and how about the glory? Awesome words of Jesus. We won't turn, we'll just remind you. John 17. "Father, glorify thou me." I'm using the King James, but it won't hurt you. "Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus didn't get glory by coming to earth. All that he did, he didn't get any glory. He calls upon God, "Glorify me, not with more glory now that I've done your will, glorify me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world was. To him is the glory. And he says later in the book of John, a little later, it's pretty late, 17 is late, that he prays and says that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but you should raise him up in the last day. This is the will of God, that Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Is to him all the glory? Indeed it is. Father, I will. What a wonderful thing to remember when we've lost a loved one who's gone, one who loved Jesus. Jesus prayed so long ago, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. To know that God, that Jesus finally had his prayer answered when that loved one went to be with the Lord. It was his will that those whom God had given him should be with him where he is to behold his glory. Is all the glory to Jesus? Yes. So is it appropriate in praying his prayer that he's given for us to pray? Appropriate to respond saying, to you be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And is it appropriate to respond with a yes, we want that to be so. May it be so. Well, that's why we say, to you be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can we freely and comfortably pray that and know that we're praying biblical prayer? Do we have to be stopped by the fact that we know that that particular text has a question about whether it's there? It's like so many of the things that have a question in the Bible. Every time you find a text that's got a question about it, in terms of whether it's the original text, the same truth is always found somewhere else in Scripture. There's only one place where there's something in a question text that's not somewhere else. You can always find the same truth clearly said somewhere else, except for one place. There's always that. We know that confirmation of the fact that if we don't know whether this is where it was taught, it is taught somewhere else. What a wonderful example of this. It's clearly taught, even if it's not in this text. Now, of course, the one thing that we can't confirm anywhere else is that when you pick up snakes, they won't harm you. Poisonous snakes. That's in the Gospel of Mark, and we don't know what to do with that. And it's in a text that's a question about whether it's... The only thing we lose by that is picking up snakes. Well, I don't know what to do with that. I'm glad it's all I lose because I'm glad to part with that. No desire to maintain that. And basically, there are people that have made the big issue of doing that. That's the proof of their faith, is that they're snake handlers. But the sect is dying out, mostly from snake bites. But the thing is, that's the one thing you lose when you come to a question text, the one thing that isn't purely confirmed somewhere else. And this certainly is the case in this. If we have to question whether it's part of the original, if the student, the great teachers have to bring us to have to do that, what do we lose? We have the truth. And it's said so wonderfully in 1 Chronicles that I'm almost glad it wasn't there, so I looked the other place. I looked somewhere else for it, and look at the wonderful thing we found. So we just have to say, I can say that of God. And I would say, if you're so concerned about the text that you must absolutely stick with saying only those texts, then say that part. I mean, say everything else that you find in the text, and then feel the rest of it in your heart, because you need to have it in your heart, whether you want to say it's in the original text or not. I think it's a wonderful addition, because it's the response of the church to the wonderful Jesus is, bowing before him as the King, the one to whom is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And there's the heart of a Christian that says amen to that. It's a wonderful way to conclude the Lord's Prayer. And we don't have to be so picky that we rob ourselves of it. Rather, we have to say, when you say the Lord's Prayer, if you don't say those words, have them in your heart, because they belong in the heart of a Christian, and they are there. Wonderful to end his prayer with a response of the church to praise and magnify him. Well, that's the reason why it's so wonderful to preach on a text that's in the margin and not in the... Well, we don't know whether it is. That's the amazing... Have people of God always found joy and thankfulness in concluding the the Lord's Prayer with those wonderful ideas. They always have. We knew at least from 70 AD, but I would suggest to you before. And they always have from David's time. Yeah, they respond that way. Rejoicing, to him be the praise, to him is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Well, may the Lord help us to appreciate this wonderful prayer, and may God give us a heart that prays it with a sense of the wonder of who God is and the wonder of our being a part of his kingdom, which is wonderful when we say, Our Father, reminding of the fact that our God is in heaven and that's our home. We are like strangers, that we are occupying an enemy territory until the time that he takes us home and we're calling on him for supplies. We should remember that when we ask for him to bless us and to provide for us. We should remember the glory that we long to his name to obtain, and that the kind of obedience that we long for is that which is in heaven, where we will be someday. And we need to remember that we need forgiveness of our sins. But Jesus forgives us. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. For this reason, he came to earth to overcome the works of the enemy, which means rescue me from the clutches of darkness. Forgive us our debts. He's put upon me the obligation to forgive those that have been wrong, bad to me. But he's given me a wonderful motivation for doing so. It's the way he forgave me. He's given me the promise to keep me from the evil one. Help me and protect me from the evil one. And being that kind of a God, to him be the glory, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And our hearts respond, Amen. The footnote has the word one, the evil one. Other versions leave off the evil one and just say, deliver us from evil. So the kind of a connecting of the two, and we always get the connection. The people of God respond this way to the wonder of who God is. What I'd like to do is close our meditation with reading, as we find it in the text in Matthew 6, the NIV version, Matthew 6, beginning with the prayer itself, not just the statement, this is how you should pray, the prayer itself, and then as we come to the end, to jump down to the margin and read the marginal reading as well, and close our meditation with that. Let's pray together, dear ones. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have prayed. You've told us to pray in this way. And when we pray these things, Lord, it is the expression of our hearts. We do remember that you are our Father, that you're in our home in heaven. We do remember that to glorify your name is the great desire of our hearts. We long to see men and women, boys and girls brought to Jesus, that your kingdom may come, and that it not just be the outward declaration of commitment to Christ, but a kind of life that shows your will being done as freely as the angels do it in heaven. O Lord, give us that reality that your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you have touched us with these words. We have been reminded that everything we have is from you. Lord, as we enjoy a meal together this afternoon at the fellowship time there, and we see the bounty spread for us, Lord, we remember that you've gone so far beyond giving us our daily needs and blessed us in so many wonderful ways that we give you overwhelming praise and thanks. And we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours. Lord, we have not done what we ought to have done, and we've done what we shouldn't have done. And there's no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our debts. Grant us the grace to forgive our debtors in just such a way as Christ forgave us. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. Thank you, Jesus was led into temptation for us and bore the full brunt of the attack of the enemy. and he was able to stand. Lord, don't put us in such a situation, but keep us, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we look to you to do that, and we gladly declare to you be the glory and honor, kingdom, power, and glory, all unto you. Lord, we move that into our prayers, and we lift our hearts heavenward with these desires, and we bless you. Lord, if there's any in our midst that fall short of that in reality, that haven't entered into the joy of that, for whom these things do not thrill, oh Lord, work in them. Bring them to Christ, we pray. Make them to see who they are and how much they need you. Bless them and bless us as we've come to know you. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto you forever and ever. Amen.